You know, preachers oftentimes make the statement about that, the people sitting in the back, but that's the front of the building, isn't it? So you're really sitting in the front just looking toward the back. So I'm one of those people that, well, some of you know me already anyway, or at least somewhat. I'm one of those persons that like to look at the bright side of everything. I like the bright side. I preach negative sermons for a positive reaction, but I like the bright side of everything. If you come in contact with me and you ask me how I am, you probably heard this before. If you ask me how are you, I'll say great every time. If I don't say great, you kick me, okay? I'll say great. Someone asked me one time, said, why do you say that? And I tell them exactly why. God is my Father. Christ is my brother. And Tom's going to make me move up front. And the Holy Spirit's my guide through God's Word. So I have a reason to be great. And you have a reason to be great if you're in Christ. I want to say thank you for the elders allowing me to come and speak to you this week. And I pray that something we say might be of help for you and encourage you, and I know that preaching God's Word helps me. And we're going to be talking about reaching our potentials a little bit and growing stronger in the Lord this week, so I hope and pray that you'll be able to be with us not only today and tonight, but also Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I don't assume y'all have tickets to the Royals game, do you? Like those Royals. I'm a Royal fan. Have been for years. And I hope they win the World Series like they did when they beat the Cardinals in 85. Yeah. But I was hoping our Razorbacks, they won yesterday too, by the way. I was hoping that if we'd had the Cardinal Kansas City games again. I can't lose if they play. I'm a winner on both sides. But we're not here for that, are we? Let's begin our class with a prayer, if you don't mind. Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace with thanksgiving in our hearts for the blessings of life. We ask Thee, O God, to forgive us our sins and hear our petitions as we offer them up unto You. Lord, be with us that we might study from Your Word, that we might gain from Your Word, that it might help us, that we might live for You each day. Lord, we're so thankful for this congregation and how they stand for the truth. We're so thankful for the leadership of this congregation and the membership of this congregation. Lord, we ask that You'd be with them and bless them. We thank Thee especially for Jesus, Lord, in whom we have our strength and our power, in whom we have our salvation. And it's through His name that we do pray it all. And amen. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter. I'd like for you to go with me to... or 2 Peter, I should say, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and then I'll probably take us several other directions, if you will allow me to do so. In this passage of Scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit... Now, I will say this. I want to preface everything I do first and foremost by saying, if I say Paul said it, I don't really mean that Paul said it. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit said it. And so I want you to understand that. If I say Peter said it, the same thing happens, because we know that the Bible tells us that it is God's divine plan, God's divine word. And I believe in the plenary inspiration of God's will. God said what God wanted to be said, and the writers did so. That's how they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, I want you to go to the second book of Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the verses 18. And I want you to note that this is the word from God and of God when He said this. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." And amen. In this passage, it tells us that we are to grow in the grace as well as the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, for me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I must accept one or two things. Number one, I must accept the fact that God means what He says when He says it. Now, some things are said toward individuals, and therefore he's addressing certain people or things that need some attention. But nevertheless, even when he addresses someone else that does not apply, per se, to me, there is a lesson to be learned of it and from it. That's important. So as we study this morning together, and this is a class, so I'm not going to be the one that is going to take all the time, because I'm going to get you involved, if you don't mind. Now, I can talk all day if you don't get involved. And once I start, sometimes it's difficult to stop. But I want you to think with me. First of all, if you're going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is the first and foremost need? Y'all are quiet. I had coffee this morning. As a matter of fact, I had several cups of coffee this morning. Okay? So I'm wide awake. What do you need to do to grow?
Study.
If we're talking about the Word of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we have to study. That's the number one thing that's needed, isn't it? Study. How do you study? I'm asking a personal question here. Would anybody share with me how you study?
Read and devotion to it.
Okay. You read. What do you read?
The Word.
The Word? Is that important? Why is it important?
So we find out about Christ.
Okay. You know, the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? We find the Bible tells us that in the 10th chapter of the book of, in the book of Romans, what does he say about study?
Second
Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. To study, to show ourselves approved. How does faith come?
By hearing.
And what is the hearing of?
The Word of God.
So we study the Word of God. God doesn't speak to us with little voices in our heads, does he? I would like for him to do me that way. I wished he could just talk to me instead of me having to pick it up. But that's not how he works, is it? And when we read the Word of God, we're hearing God, aren't we? And so if I'm going to grow, I'm going to have to be a student of the Word of God. Now, there's nine things that's important in being a student of God's Word. Okay? I believe. Nine things. The first thing is we have to decide. I have to make a decision, first and foremost, that I'm going to learn what God says. That's the first thing I've got to do. I've got to commit myself to knowing what God wants me to know by doing what God would have me to do. And so I study. And I have to decide that this is what I need to do. This morning, I got up, just like God did. And the first thing I do when I get up in the morning, as you do, is decide what kind of day it's going to be. Maybe you don't even think about it, but we do. Now, I would say that most of us get up in the morning, and sometimes we think about the day, and rather than looking at the day as a bright day that it can be for the Lord, and it can be from money. We get up and maybe we think about the aches and pains we have. Did anybody have any aches and pains? You get up in the morning and you say, well, it's going to be a bad day because the knee's hurting. You know, God tells us that we have control over that when we get up in the morning. I can decide on whether or not it's going to be a good day or whether it's going to be a bad day. That's my choice, isn't it? Now, one of the most touching scenes in the Bible for me is this. I think about Jesus in the Gethsemane Garden. I think about how that he went out with his disciples, Peter and two sons of Zebedee. And he goes out into the garden, and there he stops and he tells them to sit here and wait. Actually, my Bible says watch. He tells them to watch.
And then he goes a stone's throw away. I don't know how far that is. Depends on who's throwing the stone, I suppose. But he goes a stone's throw away, and there he prays. As a matter of fact, when he goes back after praying, he finds them asleep, doesn't he? He wonders why. He asks them why. But they were asleep. But then he goes back out and he prays again, the second time. Goes back, they find him asleep again. He goes back and he prays the third time, doesn't he? Now, what was the prayer of Jesus? You can paraphrase this, but what was the prayer of Jesus? What do we remember about it?
That God would relieve him of his potential suffering.
And what else did he say, Paul?
So let it pass if it's possible.
Okay. Let this come pass for me. Let this burden, this problem, let it pass if it be your will. But then he says, nevertheless, what?
God will be done.
Not as I will, your will be done. Now, I can imagine what Jesus was thinking when he went to that. I can only imagine it. What Jesus was thinking when he prayed that prayer. Now, his humanity was touched, wasn't it? You know, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Remember Hebrews 4 and verse 15? So he felt, that day, he felt bound, didn't he? Kind of like sometimes we have difficulties and problems. Now, did God answer his prayer? Did God answer his prayer? Yes, he answered his prayer. He surely did. Hey, he didn't say, okay, Jesus, you don't have to suffer this, did he? But he answered his prayer. How did he answer the prayer of Jesus?
Oh, you've got to endure this.
Okay.
That's good for mankind.
Yeah. He answers it. Jesus knew that he was going to have to die for you and for me, didn't he? He knew that. And he prayed. But, you know, we pray a lot of times. How many of you had a sickness or a pain and you prayed that it would be healed? Or you pray that it would go away, or you pray those things, and then it not happen. You know, God, in his prayers, and when we read about praying to God, God has never, never said that he would do what we wanted. He said, yeah, I'll do what is best. And in those prayers, Jesus, the Son of God, was not taken away from what he suffered. He did suffer. Can you imagine being upon that cross and looking up and saying, Father, why? I can imagine that. He knew, but he still asked the question. But you know, in this prayer, God gave him strength to endure what he was going to do. He didn't take away the storm, but he gave him the power to endure it. And sometimes we don't get that, do we? We think because God doesn't take away our pain or agony or trouble sometimes, that he forgives us. No, he allows us to have the strength to overcome. And so it is with Jesus, it is with us. So we get up in the morning and decide, this is going to be a great day for the Lord. And it being a great day for the Lord, it's going to be a great day for life.
We have a great example of that same thing with Paul and his thorn in the flesh.
That's right. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And we don't always look at it that way, do we? Because God didn't take away my pain, so I say, God didn't answer my prayer. And that's a problem. That's a difficulty sometimes we have. But we can decide in the mornings, in my pain and agony, yes, God's going to give you strength to endure. And knowing that, remember what the Lord said over in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, in verses 13? Remember that passage? Now, he prefaced it in verse 12 by saying, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. But you remember there is no temptation that's not common to man. But with every temptation, God will do what? Give us a way of escape. Some translations use, give us a way to bear the burden. God gives us a way of escape. So God takes care of us. And we need to understand that. Number two, in order for me to study and to come to know God, I not only need to decide that I'm going to be what God would have me to be Everybody open your Bibles to the book of Titus in the second chapter in the verses 14. I would like for you to look at this passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful passage. And it gives us a lot of good stuff, if you please, in just a few words. Now, what does this passage say? Does anyone have that? Yes, sir.
He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Now, there's two things. Now, there's a lot of things in there. But there's two things I want you to pull out of there for a moment. Number one, we're a peculiar people. Now, in some translation, it says a people of God's own possession. Okay? But a peculiar people. And then secondly, he uses a term that we're familiar with. It's zeal. Now, I am a special person. And Brother Newberry, I'm not saying I'm a person that's above everybody else, but I'm a special person. Knowing that I'm special to someone helps me. Have you ever been with a child and that child is a little bit down and friends are not being friendly with them and they're having a little difficulty and you tell that child, oh, you're special. God says that to us. Oh, you're special. I am not well liked in the world today. Are you? Probably not. But I'm special because if I'm on the Lord and with the Lord and His side, I'm special, aren't I? And so I need to have that feeling. I'm worth something. Now, we're not talking about, again, being egotistical. But we're talking about realizing who we belong to. Hey, I have a father that's greater than any father in the world. Richer than any father in the world. With more than any father in the world. God. And so I'm special. But the word zeal, what does the word zeal mean to you? Pardon? Yeah. It's exactly what it is. Enthusiasm. How many people do you know that's enthusiastic? Any good salesperson is enthusiastic. You go to sell a piece of property. You have a property man here. Right? I remember when people tell me things. We have a property person here. If he has some people working under him that's salespeople, and they go in and they look over here at the house, they're showing someone a house, and they say, oh, you don't want to buy that. Probably wouldn't be selling there much. Probably wouldn't be successful anyway, would they? You want to say, okay, this is a house for you. You want to be enthusiastic. We need to be enthusiastic about showing people God in our lives. It's sad. It's sad that some people really believe that Christianity, and I talk about Christians sometimes. Christians think they have been, and I've used this term here before, and I want to use this phrase again, I love it, that we're born in crab apple orchards. We don't reveal people. Baptized in vinegar. We don't need to do that, do we? We need to be enthusiastic about what we have. We want to be enthusiastic enough when we study the Scripture, as we study, that we put some enthusiasm into our study, that it radiates to other people. Here's a passage that I would never let a lesson go without using. Matthew 5 and verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. You know, we are to be seen, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Let our works be seen. We need to be enthusiastic. And when we're enthusiastic in studying the Scripture, it's just like when I was in high school. Well, I wasn't in high school yet. I took algebra in the seventh grade. I don't know if that's good, bad, or ugly. But I took the algebra in the seventh grade. And when I figured out how to do one of those formulas, or whatever they call them, it kind of like turning on the light. And I was enthusiastic about it. I wanted to tell people about it. Hey, I can do this. It was something important for me. And so it is when we study our Bible, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I need to study with enthusiasm so that I might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only that, but when I study my Bible to grow in that grace, I need to realize that this old Bible wasn't just written for me. That's our problem today in our world. I know some scripture, so I'm going to keep it to myself. Every member of the body of Jesus are going to share, and I use that word share here, share with everybody else. I want to tell my neighbor. If I'm studying, and if I'm going to grow, I've got to tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. I love talking about the Word. I love talking about God. I tell you what, when I come into their places, most of the people that know me know that we're going to be talking about religion. It won't take very long for us to talk about religion. Most of them don't mind it. Some of them seem to come and they leave. We don't have to worry about them now. But we're going to talk about, and I've been in houses where people say, now, when you come to visit, don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion. I like politics. I'll be honest with you, I like politics. I do. I served two terms as Baxter County Treasurer back in the old days, and I liked it, but I didn't like what I had to put up with because I was preaching even then, and some of the things I couldn't. I'm not saying politicians can't be honest. They can. It's very difficult for them. But I tell you, I like talking politics, especially in this day and age. No offense, but I think we're leaving God out today. Don't want to get mixed up. But religion, I can talk religion all day. Religion doesn't mean necessarily talking Bible. The idea of religiously doing something means you just continuously do it. But now when we apply it to biblical things, that's religion for us. And we need to tell people about Jesus. So each member must realize that there's a work for us to do if we're going to grow. There's a work for us to do if we're going to grow. How many of you have neighbors that are not members of the body? Anybody? How many of those neighbors know that you're a member of the body? Probably most of them. You know. Just recently, a man was reporting to me that he blamed being a Christian and people knowing it on his house being broken into. And he was smiling when he told me that. And I said, how do you figure that? The people in our neighborhood know that the church doors are open, I'm there. And if they're going to rob my house, Sunday morning's a great time to do it. Wednesday night's a great time to do it. Or if we have a gospel meeting, that's a great time to do it. So he says, I guess people know I'm religious because they broke into my house on Wednesday night. And he didn't feel bad about it. He said, at least people know that I attend church. So he had a good attitude, didn't he? He had good insurance. But do people know you're Christians? There was a song that we used to sing when we were younger. And it has to do, they will know that I'm a Christian by our love. Which brings me to a point. Open your Bible to John the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. Reminds me of a story about I was looking back there at that clock and I was told you can't see it. Yeah, you can't. Wouldn't pay attention to it if we saw it, would they? They ought to put those clocks up here so the jar of the people would be looking forward. Remember the one church had a large clock on the back there and it said, remember Lot's life underneath it. Preacher was preaching one day. child says, Mama, what does the preacher mean when he does this? Well, everybody is saying, what is this when he does this? Everybody sit down. Well, what does he do when he takes out his watch and does this? It means absolutely nothing. Who has that John passage for me, 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35?
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whether thou goest thou, Jesus answered him, whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.
How do we know that we're Christians? How does people in the world know that they're Christians?
Actions, actions.
By studying our lives.
By studying our lives, by action. What does this passage say? What are we told?
To know by love.
By love.
To love one for another.
Love one for another.
But also the degree to which we're to love one another, as I have loved you, sacrificially.
Not only did it say a new commandment I've given to you in the form of verses, but what does it say about those? I've given you an example of how to love each other. Now, John 3:16, somebody give me that one. But before you do that, before you give me that one, I want somebody else to turn to 1 John 3, verse 16. Okay? John 3:16, we know it, so we're going to have that. But what about 1 John 3:16? Do we know it?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the scripture. He brought him to our spiritual heaven. That's the life.
Amen. That's what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world to give his Son. Okay? Now, what does 1 John 3:16 say? Listen carefully.
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Wow. You see what that passage says? God loved us enough he gave Jesus to die for us. Right? And we love that verse, don't we? That's the most memorized verse in the Bible except for what? John 11:35. But that's the most memorized verse in the Bible for most people, right? But look what 1 John 3:16 says. If God loved me enough, if Jesus loved me enough to lay down his life, how should I love you?
Same way.
I ought to be willing to lay down my life for you. Jesus laid down his life for you. I ought to be willing to lay down my life for you. Now, do we exhibit that kind of love to each other? Have you ever had an argument with a brother in Christ? What usually happens? Not always, but what usually happens? Hard feelings? Do they, those things happen? Escalates from one little thing to something bigger, right? It just grows, and sometimes it just gnaws at you, doesn't it? You know, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to have to agonize over something. I don't want to have to hold hard feelings towards somebody. I can't handle that. So I don't want to do that. So in return, what am I supposed to do? What is Matthew 5? You can start with verse 38 and go further. But what does it say that we ought to do in these passages? Well, what are we to do to our enemies? What's the first thing he says we ought to do to our enemies?
Love them.
What else are we to do? Pray for them. Okay, you and I get into an argument. Paul, you and I are upset with one another. We're arguing about something. Now, listen, I walk away from him. I don't think he's right. He walks away from me. He doesn't think I'm right. So we walk away from each other. And at the same time we walk away from each other, we're praying for each other. And we're doing good for each other. Now, how long is that mean feeling going to last? Not very long at all. not going to last very long. Not if we love each other. Isn't that wonderful? Just think of all the problems in our world. Just think about all the problems in the church that would be if we wanted to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just think about all those things that would settle if we would but do what God says. There was a discussion just recently with a situation in a family, a close family to me, that was a problem between the husband and wife. And it was a difficult situation. And a young man said, "Well, I know how to handle that." This young man, 16 years old, "I know how to handle that." "Well, how would you handle it?" "Just go and see what the Bible says about doing it. I take care of it." "Why don't people do that?" he asked. It's a good question. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? I know there's some people we can't reach. But if I want to grow in the grace, and by the way, I want to grow in the grace of the Lord, not just the knowledge of the Lord, I want to grow in His grace. I want to grow in His grace. Unmerited favor. Isn't that how it's described? I want to grow in that grace. Then I'm going to handle things according to the Bible. And I'm going to be enthusiastic about it. And I'm going to say everybody ought to do it. Whether they do or not. Not only that, but if I'm going to grow, there are some things that are needed for spiritual growth. First and foremost, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16. You can check me out on that, but memory is not always right. "But though this outward man perish, this inward man should continue to grow." I may have difficulties. When I get older, I may have more difficulties, but my insides ought to be growing. I'm talking about my spiritual side. Should be growing in the Lord. Now here are some things I would like for you to think about as time will permit me to do. Number one, we need to have more prayer and less complaint. The Lord said what? Pray without what?
Ceasing.
That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. God wants us to have more prayer. We need to pray more. I believe prayer to be the most wonderful and greatest privilege we have as Christians. That's my personal opinion. Prayer. A hotline to God. Be used any time, under any circumstance, I can go to my Heavenly Father. Number two, we need more work for the Lord and less interference by other activities, social or otherwise. More work for the Lord. In Matthew 6, verse 33 through 34, the Bible says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that we might receive all things, so all things He added to us. And verse 34 tells me there's enough problems in one day, we don't need to borrow from another day. Sufficient is the evil. So we need to be working more for the Lord. Number three, we have to have more admission of sin and less excuses that we make for. Remember that passage in 1 John, 1 chapter, beginning of verse 7? If we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have the light. If we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have what?
Fellowship.
What kind of fellowship? With whom?
God.
The Lord. With ourselves, too, but we have it with the Lord. It's important that we be in fellowship with the Lord, isn't it? And so we need to realize that. But He didn't stop there. He says, if we confess what? Our sins. What will take care of us? What will cleanse us? The blood of Jesus. If we confess it. So we need, when we sin, we confess it. One of my favorite actors is Harrison Ford. I don't know if you like him or not. Indiana Jones is a good set, but I liked him when he played in one of those long series of the Patriot Games or whatever those are. One of those. And he made a statement in that. I know it's script writing, but he said it's, you can't defuse a bomb after it's gone off. I thought that's good. When we sin, we sin. Might as well admit it. Richard Nixon found that out, didn't he? When we make a mistake, admit it. We need more admission of sin, less excuses. They made me do it. There's not a person in this room that can make me do what I don't want to do. The devil doesn't make us do it. Does Rick Wilson remind who it was years ago? The devil made me do it? No. We only do what we want to do. We can't. We have to admit I'm at fault. We need more faithful attendance by all the services and less consideration for personal, let me tell you, pleasures or even topics. I believe in church attendance. I believe in it. The Bible tells us, does it not, that we have to give ourselves totally to the Lord, doesn't it? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would we trade it? And I can tell you, listen to this passage, you know it. We hold it a lot, preachers do, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm not getting into the argument of what that day approaching is, because I know one thing, whether it's talking about Sunday services, or whether it's talking about the Lord's coming again, or whether it's talking about the judgment itself, doesn't matter. This passage tells me I've got to be prepared, period, for them, and under whatever circumstance. But it says exhorting one another. You know, when we come together like this morning, it's not just to attend here and worship God in truth and spirit. That is the focus, and we should be. But do you know one of the byproducts that's wonderful? Exhorting one another. Building each other up. Not cutting each other down. Building each other up. And we need more of that. And then, of course, finally, because time ran out, is we need more love for God and less love for self. Love of God. We need more people willing to take on the work to show the love for God. I like to say saying, I heard it back in, I don't know when, back in the 50s when I was just little. I heard this saying, love is a word, why should I say it, if the way that I act does not convey it? And how important is that? We need to love each other. And so, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close with one passage. That was the short bell, right?
No.
That was a long bell?
It was a short bell.
You guys have a very short long. You guys are like, what is it, Morse code? I told you I don't listen when I get going. When teaching school, I used to tell them, this is college classes at Emporia State University years ago, but I used to tell them that, you cannot talk and listen at the same time because your manner.